28th chapter. You are a good-looking crowd this morning, and I am privileged to speak to you on this Resurrection Sunday in 2012. What a great day it is for us this morning to worship together. I want to read my text, and then I want us to pray, and then I want us this morning a slightly different message in the fact that this morning I want us to go back in our imaginations to that day, the day of Matthew 28 that we're going to be talking about this morning. Oswald Chambers said, besides, after salvation and sanctification, the greatest gift that God gave us was imagination. That through the gift of imagination from the Lord, all kinds of things will be created. And one other thing it allows us to do is to, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, to visit in these words to become alive to us. And so that's what I want us to do this morning. Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to draw, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Then the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen." Amen? Amen. Say it again with me. He is not here. He is risen. Father, I thank you and I praise you for the privilege that we have this morning to come for a few moments on this Easter day and to allow your word to be opened up by your Holy Spirit to teach us what you would have us to see. Lord, this story to many of us is an old one that we have heard for years. To some, it is fresh and new. But this morning, I ask that it be revelation to all of us. That is, that you unpack it in a way that it speaks to our hearts and it speaks to our lives right now, today, right where we live. And we will give praise to the name of Jesus for it. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. It must have been a torturous night. He had heard the rumors. He had heard the rumors that after 3 days, Christ would rise again. He heard them. He knew little of them before he sentenced Christ to death. But after Pilate sentenced him to death, then he began to hear these rumors that, well, it was the religious crowd that came first and said, you know, he started this rumor while he was alive that on the third day he would rise again. And can you imagine what that the fear that put inside of Pilate's heart? And you remember he dispatched a sentry to go and to guard the tomb and to guard the stone and stand before the stone. And so that time between Friday afternoon and Sunday morning must have been torturous for him. I doubt that he slept much. I can imagine that he spent quite a bit of time at the wash basin trying continually to wash the blood off of his hands. And although there was no blood visible, he could see it. He could see it. Now, I can imagine that on Saturday morning, he probably sent word, one of his swift runners, run down to the grave, run down to the tomb and see how it is. Bring me back a report. And the runner runs down and he comes back and he says, "Sir, all is quiet. All is quiet. Nothing is stirring." That night, I'm sure he did not sleep much. If he slept, it was a disturbed sleep, perhaps out of exhaustion more than anything else. But then comes that knock at the door. He must have thought, who would dare? Who would dare disturb me? Who would dare disturb my sleep after these 2 nights? And as he knocks on the door, he cries out, "What is it? Come in, what is it?" And the words that he would ring in his ears for the rest of his life, "Sir, the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty." Can you imagine being Pilate in that moment, right at that second? I can imagine, what do you mean the stone is rolled away? And the soldier himself, seeing the anger and the fear in Pilate's face himself, probably took a step back and said, "Sir, all I know is that the stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty." Pilate probably thinks and says, "Well, wait a minute now. I posted a guard on that stone. I put my seal on that stone. I put my best man there at that tomb. I did everything I knew to do to make sure that it was sealed. What happened to the guards?" The guards, sir, were they overwhelmed? Were they attacked by a band of men? Apparently not, sir. They were just overwhelmed completely and entirely without ever being touched, as though some power from some other world or some other God has overcome them. And then it hits him. Could it be true? Could it be true? Could the rumors have been true? Then it hits him. The unthinkable. Could he actually have been the Son of God? Could Pilate, could I have ordered the death of the Son of God? Could that actually be true? What does it mean the stone has been rolled away? What does it mean the tomb is empty? There is no evidence in Scripture that Pilate ever came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Nothing that we know of in Roman history and nothing that we know of in Scripture. In fact, what we know from Roman history suggests just the opposite, that he never came to know Jesus. He was no doubt tormented all of his life about this decision because as Pilate began to realize in the next few days, it was strange to him because these reports kept coming that others, they were seeing him alive walking on the streets. But the worst decision Pilate made was not the day that he hung Jesus on the cross. The worst decision Jesus made was the last time that the Holy Spirit called to him to accept Christ as his Savior, and he refused. That was the worst decision he ever made. That moment and that decision, that final time that he rejected Christ. And I gotta say, some of you this morning may have still have such a decision to make. And I want to talk with you about that here in just a few moments. What of the Roman soldier? What of the Roman soldier who, you remember the one that placed Jesus on the cross? What of that Roman soldier? What might it have been like for him to get the news? What about the one that nailed his hands and nailed his feet to that tree, to that cross that was there? No doubt, and through those days, can you imagine having been that soldier, the memories of that day? We beat him and we crucified him and we put him on the cross. Never did he defend himself. Why didn't he defend himself? All of the other criminals defend themselves. All of the others cry out vile and vain things. He never cursed. He never cursed us. He never cried out against us. He never did. Instead, can't you imagine this Roman soldier in his house, and it's just going through his mind? Instead, Laura, instead of cursing us, he loved. Hanging there, this man, what kind of man is this that does this? Hanging there on the cross, and as he's hanging there, he turns and he says, "John, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son." And showed such love for his mother hanging there on the cross. What kind of man does that in that condition? And then those words that this Roman soldier will remember for the rest of his life: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This Roman soldier, no doubt, these things are just rolling over and over in his mind. And why had he said that? Why did he say that? Why hadn't he fought? Why didn't he scream? And why did the sky turn so black and the earth shake that day when he died? Sir, a report from the tomb, sir. What idiot would disturb me? What a grueling week it has been. What idiot would disturb me? He goes to the door and he snatches the door open, and the man standing there with an ashen look on his face, and he cannot, the horror that is on the man's face, and he says, sir, do you remember Jesus? And in that instance, he probably thought, do I remember Jesus? I'm the one that nailed him to the cross. I remember Jesus. That's all I can think of for the last 3 days is Jesus and what all of this means. What of this Jesus? And he says, sir, the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. Inside of this man's heart, what do you mean the stone has been rolled away? Just that, sir. The stone, the one that we put a sentry on, the one that we put a guard on, the one that Pilate sealed with his seal, it has been rolled away, and the stone and the tomb is empty, sir. What? His followers got enough men together to come back and take his body? Apparently not, sir. Apparently not. Because the clothes that they buried him in are neatly folded and laying in a pile as though he got up and walked out of there. Sir, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Soldier probably takes and slams the door in the face of the news bearer and turns around only to spot it there on the table. There on the table. There it is, Jesus' garment, the one we gambled over. It still has his blood on it. It still smells like his sweat. It was a badge of honor that look what we had done to this man, but no more, no more. It is a curse now. It reminds me that I nailed him to the cross. I put him on the tree, and now the tomb is empty and the stone has been rolled away. Can you imagine being that soldier and forever those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, ring in his heart. What of Caiaphas or Caiaphas? What of the high priest? He must have thought, because there was no belief in him. There was no belief whatsoever in him. On the one hand, finally, we got rid of him. On the one hand, finally, we found a way. Just a week before, the crowd was singing his praises. Just a week before, they were honoring him. Just a week before, we had tried and attempted to take him, but we knew, because of the attitude of the crowd, we knew we could never do it. Oh, but our plan was good. Oh, our plot and our rumors that we spread around. Oh, how we undercut him. And oh, it came off well, didn't it? Because the same people that was singing Hosanna last week are the people just a few days ago that were crying, crucify him, crucify him. Oh my, we pulled that off. Everything is taken care of. Jesus is dead. We are back in power. The Romans have crucified him for us, and now we put down this rebellion so that they don't come in and take our authority away from us. The crowds were even on our side. In fact, we've even, these pitiful followers of Jesus, we even convinced Pilate to put a guard at the tomb so they could not go steal his body and start a rumor that he had risen again. On the other hand, Caiaphas knew Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He knew Isaiah, the first part of that, where it says, he is not one to look upon. Oh, but he is lovely. He remembers Isaiah 53:10, where it says, it
God has put on him the transgressions of us all, and it pleased the Father to do this. He remembers Isaiah 53:12 where it says, he has taken away the transgressions of the world and has been given a place among the righteous. Or perhaps it's the words that he said of himself that keep ringing in Caiaphas' ears. Perhaps it's the word of him said of himself where he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Surely Caiaphas was educated enough to put Isaiah 53 and Matthew 20:28 together and to realize that something was going on there. Or maybe it was the words he uttered when he was standing before Caiaphas himself, where he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Or maybe what was bothering Caiaphas the most was the moment on that Friday at around 3:00 p.m, the moment that Jesus hung on the cross and cried out his last and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then when one last gasp said, it is finished. And in that moment, in that second, the earth itself shook so violently that the earthquake actually shook the temple itself, and the veil, that precious veil that had separated man from God, everybody except the high priest, the veil was torn from top to bottom, and no way Caiaphas could explain that. Perhaps that, more than anything else, was what was bothering Caiaphas. Someone rushes in the room, forgetting all protocol, forgetting what is supposed to happen and how they are supposed to send word, and they rush in forgetting all protocol, and they burst into the room and they say, Caiaphas, you're not going to believe it, Caiaphas. The stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. Caiaphas must have said, what do you mean the tomb is empty? Just as he said, Caiaphas, the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. Can you imagine being Caiaphas? With everything in him, he needed to explain this, but nothing he could say could explain an empty tomb of Christ. Someone else I think of is the first person to hear that the tomb was empty, the stone was rolled away. Who do you think the first person was that knew that the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty? I know your minds immediately go to Mary, that was the first one there. Maybe some of you have thought maybe Peter or some of the apostles. I would say to you this morning that I think the first one to know that the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty was none other than Satan himself. He was the first one. See, something you need to know about Satan, and remember about Satan, because we get it mixed up sometimes. We give Satan qualities that he doesn't have. Satan does not have God-like qualities. He's a created being, a finite being, meaning he can be in one place at one time, and that is all. Where do you think Satan was that Friday and Saturday and Sunday? I've heard of parodies on this that have Satan in hell throwing a party. I've heard other things that have him jumping around and dancing around and is celebrating his victory. I think probably not. I think most likely Satan and every minion that he could gather was standing there where that stone was. And with everything in their might, they were trying to hold that stone in place. With everything that they could, they were trying to keep that stone there. They knew if the stone wasn't rolled away and the tomb wasn't empty, that they ultimately finally had victory, total victory. Oh, I don't think at all that Satan was celebrating, not yet. Because Satan knew the prophecies. He knew the word as well as anybody else. He knew what was supposed to happen on that third day. And he knew that it all hinged on that first Easter morning, on that stone staying in place. I imagine everything in Satan was trying his best to keep that stone in place. Oh, but then the atmosphere began to be charged with something greater than electricity. It began to sparkle, not to the naked eye, but in the spirit realm. Something began to happen, and Satan began to recognize that this was the glory of Almighty God. See, he was familiar with it, Ernest. He used to walk in the realms of glory. He used to know what it was like to walk with God and to be in God's presence. He knew and he recognized when that began to fill the atmosphere and began to fill the room. He knew something was shaken. He knew something was happening that morning, my friend. I imagine he tells his demons, this is it. With everything you have, hold the stone in place. With everything that's in you, keep the stone in place. But bursting onto the scene is the angel of Almighty God. Perhaps because of the glory and the great offense that Satan was to God and God was to Satan, perhaps because of the glory, Satan was thrown back, and someone finally, one of his demons comes and says to him, sir, and he just perhaps he's there buried and he's wondering, and somebody, he says, tell me, what is the status? What is the report? And even the demons had to admit, sir, the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. See, when life came back, death had to flee. When light came in, darkness had to go. When the glory showed up, the doom was put to flight. My friend, when Christ came on the scene, Satan had to go. It's still true today. It's still true today. In your life and my life, when the life of God shows up, death has to go. When the light of God comes, the darkness has to go. When the glory of God comes, the doom has to go. When Christ comes, Satan has to flee. The stone has been rolled away. The tomb is empty. What do you mean, sir? It is as he said it would be. The stone has been rolled away, and the tomb is empty. I wonder, what of Peter? What of Peter? How ashamed he was, how crushed he was that night. For the first time in Peter's life, I imagine he didn't have much to say that 3 days for the first time in his life. Probably didn't eat much. Probably just kind of kept to himself, hoping. In fact, you know what the question that was burning in Peter's mind? It was not, because Scripture tells us it had not dawned on them yet all of what was happening. It had not yet dawned on them all of what was happening. You know the question that was burning in Peter's mind the most? Who all knows that I denied him? That's the question that was burning most. Who all knows? Does John know? Does James know? Does Mary and Martha, do they know? Who all knows? Peter, in his mind, he's just tormented. He has failed him. He has denied Christ. He can't eat. He can't sleep. He just wonders what's going to happen, miserably wondering. But then that knock on the door comes. That knock on the door comes. They peek out to see who it is. Mary rushes into the room. The women that are there with her rush into the room. And what is it that they said? What did they say? The stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. What is that? What can that mean? And then what else did they say? He said, go tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. To go to Jerusalem and that I will meet them there. Or to go to Galilee and I will meet them there. I will see them there. Oh my goodness, what those words must have meant. What does it mean the stone is empty? What does it mean the tomb has been rolled away? The Bible tells us Peter wondered. Peter wondered. But in his wondering, John tells us Peter got up and he rushed to the tomb. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I love this story because it's so real. John, who is the closest to Christ, and Peter, who is the one that is the most oldest and the most outspoken, the oldest and the youngest, running to the tomb. Who do you think got there first? It wasn't Peter. John runs up and he checks up. And he stands there, but not Peter. Not Peter. I've denied him once. I denied him already. I cannot live with it. I have to know. I have to know what is going on. And Peter, it says, rushes in and he finds there the cloth that Jesus was buried in. And he rushes in and he sees, yes, indeed, the stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty. And the word says Peter wondered on these things. That word wonder means marvel or to be in awe of those things. Peter hadn't quite figured it all out yet. It hadn't quite all dawned on him yet, but he knew this. He knew the stone had rolled away. And he knew the tomb was empty, my friend. Here's what he knew. He knew Jesus had kept his promise. And he knew Jesus had said, meet me in Galilee. I want to talk to you. And he knew he would have a chance. One more time, one more chance. Just one more chance, Lord. Just give me one more chance. The last time we saw each other face to face, you looked at me because I had just denied you, and I have wept ever since. Just one more chance, and I'll not fail him this time. Just one more chance, and I won't back up this time. Just one more chance. And now, against all odds, he may indeed have that chance because the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. What of John, the other disciple? It's talked about in John 20, verse 8. John was the closest to him, the youngest of all, the most tenderhearted of all, and the closest to him. John is likely between 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, something along in there, most likely around 20 years old at this point. Listen to me. Let me just say this for those that are in the crowd that are in your teens and in your 20s. Let me say something to you. Don't wait till you're an old guy. Don't wait till you're an old guy. You come to Jesus when that heart is tender. You serve Jesus when that heart is tender. Don't wait till you're an old guy and God's got to get out his hammer and chisel that hardness off of your heart. Because let me tell you what I've seen about old guys. I've seen old guys whose hearts get so hard they can't hear. I've seen old guys who sit in a service like this and, oh, it stirs their emotions. It touches them a little, but they're not about to give in. They're not about to give over. Why? Because they've said no, no, no for so long that all they know how to say is no. Don't listen to me. It's not in my notes. It's just extra to you this morning. Don't wait till you're an old guy with a hard heart and God's got to try to turn the world upside down to get your attention. My friend, when he pricks your heart, respond to him and run to him. And if you are an old guy here this morning, it is not too late. If you are an old guy here this morning, he can take a stony heart. Jeremiah prophesied it. He can take a stony heart and he can take that heart of stone out and he will give you a living, breathing, pumping heart again. He will take and put his heart inside of you. It's not too late. John had a soft heart, a loving heart. He was always the closest to Jesus. at the supper that night. You remember what it says? It says he laid on his shoulder, he laid on his breast. He could sense something was happening. He could sense something was going on. In the garden, we're told that John was there close to him. We are told that John, unlike Peter waited on the outside, warming himself by the fire. John went on in. And John was in the room. John was in the room when they said the stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty. And John was the first one to the tomb that morning. And you know what it says about John in John 20? Peter went in and came out, and the word says Peter wondered, watch this, but it says the other disciple that was with him, when Peter went in, he went in also, and he's seeing these things, here's what it says, and seeing these things, he believed. Something inside of that young heart believed. Something inside of that young heart knew that he was alive. Something inside of that heart cried out, oh yes, this is it. He has kept his promise. The stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty. I believe. I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe. Just one more, and I'll be finished with my introduction this morning. Everyone else had departed. Everyone else had left. But you see, Mary could not bring herself to leave. Tangie, she couldn't bring herself to leave. This couldn't be it. This couldn't be all there is. This cannot be. There in front of the stone rolled away and the tomb empty there. Certainly, she wonders. See, to her, the stone being rolled away was still a mystery. To many, it still is. To many, it still is. To her, the tomb being empty was where it all ended. And to many, it still is this morning. To her, the tomb being empty was the last place she could do something for Christ. And now even that had been robbed from her. But then the gardener walked up. He says, ma'am, what are you looking for? And she turns and she says, sir, not realizing yet what has happened, she says, sir, where have you laid his body? See, she doesn't realize yet what the stone being rolled away means. She doesn't realize yet what the tomb being empty means, because she says, sir, if you've taken his body, all I want to do is anoint him. All I want to do is pour oil on him. All I want to do is just do one more thing for him. Can I do just one more thing for him? And then those words, the sweetest words, she said, he just simply says, Mary. And when he says Mary, her eyes are open and she realizes what it means that the stone has been rolled away. And she realizes what it means that the tomb is empty. What it means is that now she can hear his voice again. Now he can call on her again. Now hope is alive and peace is alive. Now he lives. He lives. He lives. Amen. Now he's not just Savior, he's my Savior. Now he's not just Lord, he's my Lord. Now he's not just Master, he's my Master. Now he's not just King, he's my King. Amen? That's what the stone being rolled away means. That's what the tomb being empty means. Now he's not just the Anointed One, he is the Anointed One. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the bright and morning star, the Deliverer, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. He is the Lamb of God, the Son of God, God, the soon coming King. He is. That's what the stone being rolled away, the tomb being empty means. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Why was the stone rolled away? And I'm going to bring this down to this close, to this point. Why was the stone rolled away? Have you ever pondered it? See, Jesus did not need the stone rolled away. Jesus didn't need the stone out of the way for him to come out of the grave any more than he needed them to open the door a few days later when he showed up in the room. You understand what I'm saying? They were in the room. The door was closed. The windows were locked. And Jesus just, well, showed up. Why did the angel come and roll the stone away and sit on it? It wasn't for Jesus. The stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty for Pilate and for the Roman soldier and for the Caiaphas and for Peter and for John and for Mary and for you and for me. The stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that we could get in and see that the tomb is empty. He is risen. 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 Oh, my goodness, friend. You see, the stone wasn't a barrier to Christ. The stone was a barrier to you and I. I can just see it. God the Father says to one of his mighty angels, we aren't told what the name is. In fact, we're only given two names of angels in the Bible. We aren't told what the name is, but this angel, I can see the Father looking and saying, you know what? They need to be able to get inside. They need to be able to see what I've done. They need to be able to see what is happening. Look at Satan there, pitiful Satan, trying to hold that stone back. My son, go down there and roll that stone away. And I tell you what, while you're there, just set on it so they can't put it back in place. While you're there, just set on it. Because I know Satan, he'll try to come put it back. I know Caiaphas, he'll try to come put it back. I know religion, they'll try to come and put it back. So the angel came, rolled the stone away and sat on it. I love that. I'm going to tell you something. I've been reading the Bible for nearly 40 years now. And I'm going to tell you, that phrase has never jumped out to me like it did this Easter season. He rolled the stone back and sat on it. Because he knew, listen to me, he knew man would want to put it back in place. He knew religion would want to put it back in place. Oh, and they are. I don't know how much you've read this week, but oh, the great debate. Did he really rise? Was it a physical resurrection? You know, just the whole debate. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about in the church. Are you kidding me? We're talking about in the church. I have news for all of those who doubt. I have news for all of those who debate. I have news for all of those who try to take the word about it and stress it and strain it to say something that it doesn't say. This one thing I know, the stone was rolled away and the tomb is empty. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He has cleared the way. He has cleared the way for every man, woman, and child to enter in and to see that indeed he is risen. What does that mean? The fact that the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty for the Christian this morning, it means all the things it did to Mary. He is Master. He is Savior. He is Lord. I can hear him call my name. Because the stone is rolled away and because the tomb is empty, because he is risen, I can still hear him call my name in the middle of the night. Pastor, you hear him call your name? You don't? Don't be surprised that I do. I'm surprised that you don't. To the unbeliever, it means a lot. A lot of the same questions that the soldier had and Pilate had and Peter even had. To the religious, it meant they had to make a choice, right? To the religious, you listen, you can't sit on the fence anymore. Caiaphas, you got to make a choice. High priest, you got to make a choice. You can't sit on the fence anymore. That's mostly what religion likes to do. It likes to sit on the fence. But you see the stone being rolled away. If the stone hadn't been rolled away, they could not, they didn't have to make a choice. They could have believed what they want to believe, but oh, the stone was rolled away. Now they had to make a choice. Religious today still have to make a choice too. To the one that has fought against him, like the Roman soldier. To that one, it means that one day you will face him again. Right? Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And to the hard-hearted like Pilate, and to the failure like Peter, it means you have one more chance. One more chance. One more chance. What about it this morning, friend? I look around this crowd and there's some faces that I don't recognize. Are you here this morning and are you like? Maybe you're like Pilate and you really just don't want to be bothered with all this. I just don't want to be bothered with all this. This is not even my fight. I just don't want to be bothered with it. Let's just go deal with it yourself. I don't want to be bothered with it. God Almighty forced Pilate into a place where he had to deal with it. And I'm telling you this morning, you're sitting here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, your Lord. You've never accepted him and you really don't want to be bothered with it. This morning, I'm going to bother you with it. And I beg you, don't make the choice that Pilate did. Rather, make the choice that Peter did. Peter recognized he was a failure. Peter recognized he had failed Christ. Peter recognized he could not do this on his own. Peter recognized that in his own ability and in his own strength, he was really going to mess things up bad. So he took that one more chance. This morning is your chance. This Easter morning is your opportunity. And I know in my heart there are some that are here that need to make that choice. I'm not a preacher that preaches out of fear. In other words, I'm not one that often says things that would trigger your emotions to make a decision, because it's not an emotional decision I'm after. So it's with that in mind that I say this. One day will be your last chance. One day will be. Every person has a last chance, and none of us know when it is. That's why this chance is so crucial this morning. The stone was rolled away for you, that you might know that the tomb is empty. Christ is risen. He is waiting. As he did on Mary, he's waiting on you to call your name. I want you to bow your heads right now. Holy Spirit, you know the work that is at work right now, and I know the work that is at work. I know that there are souls that are sitting here that are hanging in the balance. And I've obeyed you in preaching your word, and I cannot and will not even attempt to force men to come. But I know that you are calling some men and women right now. You're calling some teenagers that are playing games, playing on the fence. You're calling some adults that have shirked their responsibilities and just quite simply, Lord, or just don't want to be bothered with it anymore. You're calling them this morning. There's some that have never known you. There's others that have known you in such a distant past that you're not a present reality in their life. To them, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would call their names this morning. Call their names right now. If you're sitting here this morning, I'm not going to go very long with this, but I want to give you an opportunity. There's no better day than today. Maybe you're sitting there as Peter and you've got a lot of questions. The place to have those questions answered is at the feet of Jesus. I don't have all the answers. He does. I don't know how to straighten it all out. He does. I don't know how to make sense of what's happened in your life and where you are, but He does. If that's you this morning, you say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life. I need to make this decision today. This is my chance. Would you raise your hand? All across this sanctuary, just raise your hand right now. I want to know who it is that I'm going to pray for in a moment. There's one hand. Come on, there's some others. There's two hands. There's three hands. Come on, there's four hands. You can put them back down once you raise them. There's five hands. Come on, just slip them up long enough for me to see. I want to know. Thank you, sir. There's another hand. Yes. Yes. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. There's some others that are here. There's some others that are here. This is your chance. This is your chance. Thank you, ma'am. This is your chance. This is your chance. Thank you, son. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. And I know this may be kind of a difficult thing for you, but here's what I want you to do. And don't you back up now. You've raised that hand, and don't you back up. If you raise your hand this morning, here's what I'm going to have you do. I just want you to simply stand where you are. Then I'm going to have some people lay their hands on you, and I'm going to pray a prayer with you. So right now, listen to me. Right now, when I count to three, I want you to stand up right where you are. One, don't you be robbed of this moment. Two, don't you allow whoever's sitting around you to keep you from standing up. Don't you do it. One, two, three. Stand up for him right now. Stand up for him right now. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Stand up for him right now. Come on. Come on. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Stand up for him right now. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Just stand up and keep standing this morning. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, congregation, I want you to look around. I want you to lay your hands on somebody that's standing up. In fact, just stand up beside them right now. I don't want anybody standing alone. Those that are standing up, make sure that you put your arm around them. You put your hands around them right now. Right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to pray together here. We're going to pray together here. You made a stand for Christ this morning. Now He's standing for you. He's standing for you right now this morning. He's standing for you. Yes, Lord. You stood up a moment ago. I want you to pray this prayer. I want everybody around you to pray this prayer as well. I want everybody in this place to pray this prayer. It's just going to make it easier for the one that is standing there to pray this prayer. You pray it with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for having me here today and for calling my name. Lord, I thank you that you died for me and that you rose again. Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And you are that Savior. I accept you as my Savior. Take my life, forgive me of my sins, and make of me what you can. And in the best way I know how, I will live my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray, the risen Lamb of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Listen to me. I'm proud of you, man. I'm proud of you, man. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you, ma'am. I'm proud of you, man. You stood for him, and now he's standing for you. Oh, that's something to celebrate, church. That's something to celebrate. Thank you, Lord. I hope you have a blessed Easter. I hope you have already, and that you do the rest of the day. And until I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. I love you. God bless you.